It was my privilege to teach 7th, 8th, and 9th graders in Colorado Springs in Evangelical Christian Academy the Bible. And one of the things that I encouraged each of those students to do was to memorize Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And to incentivize them to do that, I said, if ever you're writing an essay answer on a test for me, if you can incorporate that verse into your answer, you'll get 5 extra points. Why is that verse so important? You probably remember it. And I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The proto-euangelion, the first good news, the evangelical message is rooted in that verse. But there's something else rooted in that verse. And in that verse, we find that there will be kingdoms in conflict, one with the other. There will be kingdoms in conflict, one with the other. In light of that, I thought of Bobby McFerrin's hit song. Some of you probably remember it. Don't worry, be happy. And isn't that the world's anecdote? To worry. Someone tells you that they're worried about something and you try to lift their spirits to be happy. Well, that's not the solution to worrying that Jesus brought when he came to this earth. Don't worry about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Life, clothing, food, you'll have those things. In fact, we have life, we have clothing, we have food, even if we don't seek first the kingdom of God. But if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God, then we're enjoying those blessings from God dead in our trespasses and sin, living according to the ways of this world, to our father, the devil, the father of lies. Kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom that is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdom that is set against Jesus Christ, following the prince of the powers of darkness. And so we come to this chapter in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, where he is concerned to set before us these two kingdoms, and what life is like in those two kingdoms. And so we come to Matthew chapter 14, and we'll be reading together the first 12 verses as I read those for us. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, found on page 863 in the Bible that's provided. Hear again God's word. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a plate, on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. What a sobering passage. And I thought maybe I would title the message, "Losing Your Head for Jesus." Because you see, this passage is bookend by Jesus. Word was going around about this person, Jesus, and what he was doing. The disciples came and took John's body to Jesus. But the context of this passage takes us clear back to the passage that we read in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we have kingdoms in conflict. It is an interesting conflict that's taking place there in the kingdoms that are in conflict, because what do we have? We have the covenant community, Israel, with Ahab and his wife Jezebel as the covenant king and queen of the covenant community. The Israelites, the people of God who were set on a hill that the nation would see how wonderful Yahweh is. But what had these two persons done? When Ahab marries Jezebel, she brings her gods and they come onto the shelves. And God raises up Elijah. And Elijah comes to the covenanted king and queen and calls them to repentance. But they won't listen. He makes it very clear in the next three chapters, Yahweh and Yahweh Elohim alone is the living and true God. Baal and Asherah, they just plain are the fabrications of human minds. And you know the story as well as I, of how Elijah challenges them. Who will send fire to consume the parts of the animals? Citizens of the covenant community have a responsibility to live as Elijah lived, to call those who are in covenanted leadership to be faithful to the God with whom the community is in covenant. And so applying that today to the covenant people of God, we're responsible to be good Bereans when those who are our elders teach us. Are they teaching what the Word of God says? We've just heard the Lamb say, if I need discipline, that discipline will take place on the basis of the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. So if the elders are seeking to apply discipline that is not in keeping with the Westminster Standards, the Testimony, the Larger and Shorter Catechism, the Book of Government and Discipline, then they're suspect. But as covenant communicant members, we say we will submit to the authority that God has ordained, the presbyters in the congregation. The setting that we read this morning is significantly different. The setting this morning is not in a covenant community. We have Herod Antipas, who is the tetrarch of this region, a Roman leader placed there by Rome. And then we have the covenant community that's being developed as John the Baptizer has gone forth as Elijah, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. He's preparing the way for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only for the King of the Jews, but also for the King of the Gentiles. For all men and women, boys and girls, in whom the Spirit of God works regeneration. John the Baptizer is calling people to prepare themselves for the coming of Jesus. It's interesting that Herod Antipas is a son of Herod the Great. And it's also interesting that Herod the Great was titled King of the Jews by the Roman Emperor. And Herod the Great was indeed quite fascinated with Judaism. Why? Well, maybe, just maybe, because he is a descendant of Esau. And you might remember in the scriptures that Jacob and Esau story. And you might remember when Jacob goes to Isaac, pretending to be Esau. And what does Isaac say? Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. But to Esau, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you will break his yoke from your neck. Herod Antipas, married to Herodias. Who's Herodias? Well, Herodias is the wife of Herod's half-brother, Herod Philip. And this is one of those things, he marries his cousin and his nephew and his niece, and it's a really messed up family tree. But But Herod Antipas has taken Herodias' wife, perhaps because she saw that her husband Philip was not going to be a big guy like Herod Antipas was. We don't know. But Herodias is now the wife of Herod Antipas. In walks Elijah, as he walked before Ahab and Jezebel. But notice the significant difference. This is Elijah going to the civil magistrate, who is not in covenant. The civil magistrate. And he's calling the civil magistrate to repentance. You are not to marry your brother's wife. Whose rules will govern your life? Herod Antipas respected John. We read about that. He at times enjoyed hearing from John. He, in that sense, respected John. But when John confronted him, he wanted to kill him. But he understood the popularity of John, preparing the way for Jesus, that people were following him and people were coming to this Jesus of whom Herod is hearing these stories. And in Herod's mind, this Jesus must be John. Come back to life. And our account here this morning tells us how it is that John lost his life. Herod had put John in prison because he feared what would happen if he killed him. Fast forward to Herod's birthday. And when you're a king, well, you see what kind of birthday he has. Many guests, and in comes Salome, the daughter of Herodias, to Philip, and she does a dance. And everybody really, really likes it. Herod likes it so much that he says, whatever you want up to half of my kingdom, you may have. You heard the story read. Salome knew that her mother wanted John dead. John made the promise. John's not about to lose sight. In front of his guests. In front of those who are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. In front of those who are deniers of Jesus Christ. In front of those who are simply celebrating life, protection, and food under the sun without giving thanks to the one who provides it. And so out of respect for the kingdom of darkness, he does a deed of the kingdom of darkness. He seeks to eliminate those who are living in the kingdom of light. Those who are declaring God, his Son, and that salvation is in him and in him alone, and that every knee is to bow before Jesus and confess him as Lord if they would enjoy life. John's head is delivered. The Herod and Herodias and Salome and the guests. The prophet of God, who declared the truth of God, who called the magistrate to repentance. The Dutch church in the Netherlands is known for the word antithesis. Dr. Bruce Wilson, the president of the seminary when I was there, told us about how he, as a fraternal delegate going to then the Christian Reformed Church that was very much akin to us, and the men at the table kept talking about the antithesis, the antithesis, the antithesis. He finally said, "Hold on. What do you mean antithesis? There's the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. And our lives are lived antithetically. For we in the kingdom of light follow the Lord of light. And they in the kingdom of darkness follow the kingdom of darkness, the principalities and powers of evil." When Roe versus Wade was overturned, praise God. Praise God that our nation no longer says you may murder babies. It's the state's responsibility to decide if we're allowed to commit murder of babies. That's what it is. It's the taking of a life. And I was listening to a Christian talk show, and they were saying, you know, now what's our responsibility? Is it our responsibility to be calling the leaders of our land to repentance and stopping this murdering of children, or is it our responsibility to simply share the gospel? Sadly, many people were saying, it's our responsibility to share the gospel. Why do I say it's sad? Because the good news is predicated on the fact that there is bad news. And the bad news is, if you persist in murdering children, you'll eventually experience the wrath of God. Witness Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't children, it was illicit sex. Eventually, and indeed, that's what will happen. The Lord Jesus will return, and the murderers of babies will receive their just payment. But I want to talk to any of you who perhaps had an abortion, or if you know someone who has had an abortion. Remember what we read in Matthew 11? Jesus was a glutton and a wine bibber. But what else was he? A friend of tax collectors and sinners. And these dear women who thought at a moment of crisis that seeking God and his kingdom and righteousness was not the answer to their worry, but thought they could find happiness in killing the baby. It's our opportunity. In fact, it's our responsibility to be able to go to those who have done that and to talk to them about the gospel, the forgiveness that God has for the sin of murder. Children, you who have been baptized, you have been sealed unto the Lord. You have been set apart as citizens of the kingdom of light. And your parents are seeking, by the grace of God, to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition, that is, to feed you the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. As you grow up, to see yourself as having been set apart from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as you grow up, you'll be given opportunities to make a decision. Am I going to live according to my baptism that I belong to Jesus and he's purchased me with his shed blood and he would have me believe on him and repent of my sins? Children, may God work that in you to see that you are part of the kingdom of light, and that your lives will be lived as such, so that you will radiate Christ to those around you in a way that they'll be wanting what you have. We sang in Psalm 127 about children being arrows used by the Lord in the hands of the warrior. Our next door neighbors in Beaver Falls were a delightful Jewish couple. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful couple. We became dear friends. And I'll, as long as the Lord enables me to remember, not forget when Irving came up to me one day when we were out in the yard and he said, "Do you know what happened yesterday when your little boy Keith saw me out in the yard?" He said, "Dr. Bennett, do you know Jesus?" Out of the mouths of babes, God ordains his praise. The conflict that exists between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness is all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. Then his disciples, John the Baptizers, came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. Are we for him or are we against him? Have we denied self, taken up the cross to follow him? And we don't know what the future holds for us. I pray that none of us will ever have our head served on a platter because we testified to the magistrate of their sin and called them to Jesus. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, he calls us to be salt and to be light wherever he's placed us, to have that balm of Gilead spread as we share the good news. The head of the serpent has been crushed as he tried to retard the kingdom coming. Let's pray.